Lord Jesus Christ, as you rose on that first Easter morn, rise now within our hearts that we may come to know your grace, your love, your mercy, and your salvation. In your name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Happy Easter. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. That sounds good. You know, at the 8 o'clock, they got it all wrong. We had to redo it again. So, a while back, my friend and one of our members, Tom Tellefson, sent me a joke in the mail. By the way, that's not an invitation to start sending me jokes. I have lots of them. But it seems that this pastor was revved up pretty good, and he was preaching a bit longer than he usually did. No comment, please. And as he closed the sermon, he saw one of his longtime members get up out of his pew and walk out the door. And this distressed the pastor so much that he called the man after he got home from church. He said, "I couldn't help but noticing that you left church right at the end of my sermon. Did I say something that bothered you?" "Heavens no," the old fellow said. "I just realized I needed a haircut." "Haircut," the preacher said. "Could you not have done that before you came to church?" "Well," the man said, "you know, I didn't need one when you began preaching." There's a real temptation for a preacher to do too much on Easter Sunday. We know this is the spiritual Super Bowl. It's our biggest sale day of the year. And we realize we may not get a chance like this again until Christmas. And then, of course, we know there's some of you who are visiting today. Some of you have been away for a while. You might have been off at college and you've come back. And some of you are here, let's be honest, because you're not quite sure what the resurrection story means in your day-to-day life. And some of you, my guess is that some of you might be here to give God a last shot. You know, a preacher doesn't want to miss the opportunity to help connect the dots for any of you who may be like one of these. So for whatever your reason you're here today, we're certainly delighted to have you. And I want to just issue a simple request. I'm going to invite you for the next few minutes just to ponder, let's really dig into the resurrection story. My wife, Laura, will not let me go shopping by myself. I have absolutely no sense of fashion. I hate shopping. I'd rather have a root canal than go shopping. And one reason she comes is to kind of talk me off the ledge when I want to abandon ship and run back to my old comfortable clothes. She's also there to remind me that with the passing of time, fashion changes. My problem is that if it were up to me, I'd probably end up looking like a 1970s John Travolta, proudly strutting in my out-of-style suit and hearing a Bee Gees song in my head. You can tell by the way I use my walk. I'm a ladies' man, no time to talk. You know, I know a lot of you are too young to even know what I'm talking about. John Travolta, no. She's there to kind of take my hand and show me a different world altogether. Jesus wants to do something similar for us, but in a much larger, much more significant way. He wants us to see way beyond our day-to-day lives and our present and persistent circumstances. He wants to give us Easter eyes, if you will, that everywhere we turn, we see not darkness but light, not death but life, not bloody crosses but empty tombs. He wants to change our world as he did on that first Easter morning. And really, it all begins with a simple, powerful image. A stone turned over. Deacon Cunningham read these words a moment ago. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone. The stone rolled away told the story. Jesus is in the business of turning over stones, particularly any that might get in the way of allowing him to take hold of us. I'd like you to consider any stone that you may be carrying into this place today. Maybe it's a stone of doubt. You may be here today because you love the Easter story. You love that the drab darkness of Lent and Good Friday have been wiped away and the colors have returned to the church. But you may be saying on the inside, I do love all this. I like my new hat or my seersucker suit or the new dress or my white bucks. But I'm not really sure there's much for me beyond that. I mean, I wasn't there. I wasn't at the tomb. Our culture does that to us, for us to some degree. Our culture has pretty much tumbled into kind of Seinfeld-esque cynicism about the whole thing. And for some, the core of the Easter message has dwindled into metaphor, symbolism, perhaps even buying into what some modern scholars have identified as a nicely inspired legend. But it isn't that, is it? Easter is not about winter slipping into spring. It's not supposed to just give us warm feelings like, oh, the cold weather's passed and tulips are now breaking the ground again. We know, we must know down in our gut that there's something more to it than that. Within the span of 24 hours, one event will capture the world's attention more than any other single moment in 2014. More than draft day. More than a selfie snapped at the Oscars. More than the opening of a blockbuster movie. Billions will gather today from every language, race, culture, the rich, the poor, and everything in between. Monarchs and paupers and politicians and scholars on every continent of the globe. And they, as do we today, will recall and claim the central truth of the Christian story, resurrection. What world history, not church history, world history tells us is that virtually every one of Jesus' apostles received martyrdom willingly, as did hundreds upon thousands of others from the streets of ancient Jerusalem and Rome to those of Egypt and Nigeria and Syria in our own day. And they do so not for a legend. They've done so in masses too large to number because they know that Christ has died, Christ is risen. Give God your stone of doubt. He will turn it over and transform your skepticism into hope and faith itself. Some of you may find the Easter story being held at arm's length by a stone of your own sin or some form of guilt. But Easter can turn that stone over too. You've done something. You've hurt someone. You feel like a marked man or woman. A big fat scarlet S is painted on your head. And you've begun to feel, what's the use? Just leave that stone alone. Not too long ago, I had someone tell me, you know, I can pretty much sum up the gospel in one sentence. Now, here I am. I've had 3 years of graduate work and 3 more years of doctoral study, and I'm ready to take on this simpleton. All right, give it a try. And he said, well, we messed up, and God came and fixed it. You know, I've heard worse. In fact, it kind of made me want to go back and get those 6 years and all my money that I spent. Easter is not for the saintly. It really is for the sinner. You know the reason the angel told those women in the garden not to be afraid? Because if that stone was rolled over, it meant Jesus was alive. And he was about to catch them red-handed carrying spices for a dead man. Not cologne for a live one. And then the angel says, don't be afraid. He's not here. He's been raised. Go to Galilee. Tell the guys. What is he going to do in Galilee? To kick some apostolic tail for all that doubting and fear and betrayal? No, he's going to tell them he came to do away with all of that, to put that to death as well. Who's one of the first people Jesus seeks to find? Peter. Can you imagine when word gets to Peter that Jesus wants to see him? Peter, I got some good news and bad news. Jesus is alive. Bad news, he wants to talk to you. He's probably saying, not me. Can't be me. Not after what I've done. That may be you today. You know, I'm willing to tolerate Easter until the service is over, but I just assume keep this bag of stones that's weighing me down. No way God can forgive me. Not after what I've done. Not a chance. The Easter story writes in big, bold letters, "We messed up, God came and fixed it." Oh, I love those words of Corrie ten Boom. "There is no pit so deep that Christ is not deeper still." To be honest, you know, what Jesus probably expects from you the most is not success, but failure. It's not that he doesn't take great delight when you succeed, but don't you know when we come to terms with our sin, when we're completely at the end of our rope, when we're just broken apart by something we've done, that's probably when God says to himself, you know, now I can really do something with that child of mine. Hand him your stone of sin and guilt. He will turn it over, erasing it by divine mercy and forgiveness. Another stone you may be carrying today is your suffering. You know, suffering can come in all kinds of forms. Of course, it can be physical, and that's probably what comes to mind for many of us. But there's emotional suffering, there's mental suffering, there's spiritual suffering as well. And you probably know people who've been through that. People who allow that suffering to begin to define who they are. Rather than God defining who they are, they're defined by their illness or their divorce or some failure of the years gone by. But doing so negates all those great promises of God to be with us in our suffering. Something, of course, God does is from time to time, he does heal us completely from suffering. But more often than not, he delivers us in our suffering. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." Some of you know the name Joni Erickson Tava. At age 17, her life changed dramatically when she dove into a shallow lake. She suffered a spinal cord fracture that left her paralyzed from the neck down, without the use of her hands, without the use of her legs. And lying in a hospital bed in the days that followed that accident, she tried desperately to make sense of the horrible turn of events. She begged friends to assist her, even in her suicide. She wanted to do anything to get past that misery. She said she believed in God. She was so angry with God. How could this circumstance be a demonstration of his love and his power? Surely he could have stopped all of this from happening. How could permanent lifelong paralysis be part of his loving plan? But a good friend of hers, of Joni's, pointed her to Christ. He reminded her Christ too suffered greatly. And he pointed her to the promises of Christ's companionship in that suffering. In time, Jesus would turn over the stone of Joni's suffering. And she would later write, "Now," she says, "God has used my accident to help turn a stubborn kid into a grown woman. My wheelchair used to symbolize alienation and confinement. But God has changed its meaning because I've trusted him. Now my wheelchair symbolizes independence. It's a choice I made, one that anyone can make. I used to think happiness was a Friday night date, a size 12 dress, and a future with Ethan Allen furniture and 2.5 children. Now I know better," she writes. "What matters is love." Only God can take suffering stones and refine them to be beautiful jewels. Give God your stone of suffering and he'll turn it over in ways it cannot just be endured, but transformed. So then, as God's power turned that stone away from Jesus' tomb, he wishes to turn your stones over, stones of doubt, stones of sin, stones of suffering, all of those things that weigh life down. He wants to refine them and redefine them as an alchemist turns coal to diamond or lead to gold. Perhaps nowhere is this more clear to us than in the ultimate victory of Easter, life over death. That's a stone that's hard for some to turn over. But without it, Easter has no meaning at all. Perhaps that's why our story begins today from the gospel with an earthquake. I don't know if you've ever been through an earthquake. I've actually been in three. And when it happened, it literally shook me up. But it also shook my senses a bit, reminding me there's an unseen world at work beneath me, a fault line I can't see. And Jesus wants to shake us out of our mournful stupors when it comes to pondering the mystery of death. He wants to remind us that there is an unseen world beyond this one, one that is even more real than this one. Some of us are here today, and we're missing loved ones who died this last year or maybe many years ago. Some of us here are afraid as death looms closer. Stones of grief, stones of fear. But the most significant message of Easter is He is risen. What does this mean for us in the end? Let me go back to Joni Erickson Tada again. She's made it no secret that though Christ has been a close companion in her suffering, there have been times of great darkness and depression. It's been very hard, and one of those traveled right along with her into an Episcopal church on an Easter morning some years ago, and carrying a stone of depression along, she came to church, hoping no doubt something said or sung or done in the service would turn her life around. And as she heard at the beginning of the service, as she heard, as we did moments ago, the collect, the prayer assigned for Easter Sunday, this prayer that RJ prayed a moment ago, Almighty God, who through thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, has overcome death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection may be raised from the death of sin by thy life-giving Spirit through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. As she heard those words, as they began to sink past her ear and her mind and down into her heart, she began to weep, because at the same time she began to have a vision of what rest beyond the grave. She says that she suddenly realized that when her life was over and she arrives at the wedding feast of the Lamb of God, she will first fall down on her knees before Jesus. And then she says she will stand on her own two feet, freed from that wheelchair, released from a paralysis of arms and legs, and she will dance. Oh, indeed, in Christ, as Paul tells us, where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? In Christ, it is nowhere to be found. So let me circle back to where I began this morning. What stones might you bring here this day? Doubt? Sin? Suffering? Some form of death? A dying marriage? What seems like a dead-end job? A habit that holds you underwater so long you no longer know how to breathe? Maybe death itself? You know, they're just stones. They're lifeless. And God does not want you to live with any of them. So I'm asking you today to consider giving your stones to Him. He wants you to leave here with no stone unturned. He wants to take your life and turn it upside down, so the only thing your eyes can see in any direction is life and life and more life indeed. And even when death has done its job, there is more life to be had, life eternal. And so, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came, rolled back the stone. He is not here. He's been raised. And as they left with fear and great joy, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. Do not be afraid. Go and tell. The stone has turned. God reigns. Jesus lives. Life wins. Once again, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Lord, is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.